Gotta wake you guys up. I've enjoyed listening to you sing this morning. I'm not exactly sure, but every once in a while I reflect back to my seminary years where there were 500 of us in a chapel singing some of the great songs of the faith, and you reminded me of that this morning, and so it's a little deja vu, I guess, for me, so thank you for that. I prayed for quite a few of you this week, and it's always nice to come in and to see you and to realize that God is continuing to do a work in your life, and that's terribly exciting to me. And some of you have got some very difficult roads to work through and some tough pilgrimages in your life, and it's been a pleasure to pray for you and to hear this morning how God is working in your life. I do have a couple of comments for you, though. I need to ask you a terrible, difficult, hard question. How many of you created room in your life for someone else this week? Couple of you? How did you do that? John? All right, took a friend to coffee. Excellent. Give me another one. Phone call. Excellent. Write your mother. Email. Give. Available to listen. Wow. That's unusual in this culture. Give me some more.
I called a gal and asked her to go to lunch with me.
Okay, go to lunch with me. Friends over for dinner. Sharon, good job. Okay, cards in the mail. It's amazing how many ways we can open our lives up to give other people some of us. And that's part of what it takes to be an influencer. It takes that kind of effort to be able to say, look, I'm busy, Lord, and I have all these things. I've got 29 kids I've got to get to soccer, and I've got all these meals to make, and I've got jobs, and I have schedules. But, Lord, could you just give me at least 1 hour this week that I could dedicate to someone else? If you use that hour creatively, you'll be amazed at how it works. Some of it isn't that difficult. Some of it just looks like a name tag so that people know who you are. Some of it is just a card in the mail. Some of it is getting ready for our grand opening. Now, let me tell you that we have a grand opening coming up on the 15th of March. We have been waiting for this day for quite some time. We had a soft opening in December. You'll remember what that was like. We were working 24 hours a day trying to get into the building, and so we decided that we would put off our grand opening and our building dedication and some other festivities until we could kind of get our feet under us, until we could get some wind in our sails, until we could finally get oriented and know how to use the building effectively. Our first step to this is on the 15th of March. It is our grand opening, and it's our day to be able to say to this community, we're here and we're not going away. We want to make sure that we give you an opportunity to create some room in your life for others, as well as us as a church to create room for others to come. Churches tend to get kind of myopic and ingrown. We never want to be there, folks. Our job is to be influential for the cause of Christ. That's what this grand opening is about. Now, we want to qualify our grand opening in a couple of ways. There are going to be banners out there. There are going to be advertisements in the paper. We're going to have balloons and parties and special things in the gallery, and we're going to do all of that. But what we don't want to do is we don't necessarily want to say to the entire community, all those other churches are bad, you need to come here. We believe in those other churches. We believe they are fellow Christians with us. We believe we need to support them. We believe we want to hold hands in unity. What we do want to do, though, is we do want to invite people who are unchurched and who are looking for Christ and who are trying to investigate and explore Christ. We would love to be the place where they choose to come. To be able to do that, we were not necessarily all that excited about sending a mass mailer out to every household in our communities around. What that says, basically, is if you're a little bit unhappy or if you're not quite sure, why don't you come to a good church? Now, other churches do that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not criticizing them. We just choose to want to target specifically those people who are looking for Christ and who are trying to find a church home. To be able to do that, we're going to put your efforts to work. We've created an invitation that looks like this. And what we would like you to do is to take a stack of these and help us target those folks in your circle of influence and in your neighborhood who ought to be here and who are looking for a church. You know who they are. It's the fourth house down from your house. It's the person you sit across from at work. It's the person you go to Rotary with. It's the person that you do business with. I don't know who they are, but you know who they are. We're asking you to take this invitation, and we're asking you to personalize it. Use your name as the inviter. Put their address on it and mail it to them. And on the inside of this card, or you could drop it off at their door, whatever, but on the inside of this card, say, look, I go to this church. We're having a grand opening. Why don't you be my guest? We think it's a very warm, inviting way to invite a friend, to invite a family to come. These are all available out on the in the gallery. You can pick up 8 or 10 of them. You can do your work. You can create some room in your life for that neighbor or friend. You can bring them on the 15th. It's a very nice way of breaking the ice with those folks that should be here. So the 15th of March, our open house. No, Don, that is not right, is it? Our grand opening. Marsh and I are selling our house, and so I've got open house on my brain. Our grand opening, I hope that you will do some work there. Well, today I need to talk to you about eldership. The rest of our service is going to be commissioning a couple of elders that you affirmed several weeks ago. Mike Anderson and Rich Perry are going to be commissioned today, and it's our way of being able to set them aside for leadership. So the rest of the entire time is going to be dedicated to what all this means and what it looks like. My job is going to be first and foremost to teach through this section in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about elders. So take out your Bibles and we'll get through that. As we get on down through this, we're going to invite the men to come forward. I've asked them to prepare a little bit of a testimony about what eldership means to them. They're going to have a few minutes to be able to share to you and on behalf of themselves as to how God brought them to this place. And then we're just simply going to get them out in the middle of the floor, and we as a congregation are going to get around them, and we're going to pray for them. We're going to commission them for the work of eldership, the work of leadership in our congregation. I'd like to give you some background then on this section of Scripture before we get there. And I have a couple of things that we have to talk about prior to even thinking about how this works as elders. First and foremost, you need to know that this begins, at least in my time here, begins an unpacking of what leadership looks like for us as a congregation. From here on out, you're going to see a steady stream of people who are stepping into leadership in this congregation. You're going to see an unpacking of some new roles, particularly not necessarily in our bylaws, but in how we use them. You're going to see some unpacking of deacons and some new elders, and those are going to kind of unwind as we move along. It all kind of starts today, but I have some fears that I kind of carry with me. I have some fears that some of you, when I say the word elder, when I say the word church leadership, may have some baggage. I don't know what your experience is. And I don't know what you bring to this congregation today, but my fear is that maybe we might misrepresent what a leader in the church looks like. Your experience may have been a negative one. Your experience may have been something that's out of this world and no one could live up to. But I want to make sure that we understand that what we're talking about in terms of church leadership is something vitally important to us. And the biblical model of how it's done, or at least the character of those who make up that role of leadership, becomes vitally important as we kind of unwind all of this. I worry that maybe we might take this process too casually as well. It's so easy to think about church leadership as those people that I like, or those people who believe like I believe. It's so easy to forget that the process of leadership here is not necessarily about us, even though it is about us, but it's first and foremost about God and about who God is calling to leadership. And the fact that we as a congregation then can get behind the call of God and affirm those people into leadership. But we can get about whole kinds of things in the whole casual process of saying, well, what difference does it make to me? It's fine with me. Or they look like they're capable. When in reality, it's really about God and who God is calling. I fear that maybe we might miss the profound vetting process that goes along with church leadership as well. We're going to look at a list, a code of conduct, a code of character today that has a huge amount of vetting in it, about gives the congregation, gives you the ability to say, oh, that person ought to be an elder. And it's a profound process. As a large group of people start moving men out into the forefront and start saying, I'm willing to follow you. I believe God is at work in your life. I believe God wants you to push this congregation forward. Out of all of the men in the congregation who I believe can find the will of God and discern the will of God for us, I believe it's you. That is a profound process in a person's life and in our lives. Because whether we like it or not, it's those men called elders that set the pace for who we are and what we believe and what we determine to be the will of God for this congregation. I fear that we might miss that and just casually kind of step over it. I want to give you a little bit of history to the elder role, if I could then. And it's in your notes. You can jot some of these down. I have some observations, and then we'll get right into the text and see if we can unwind what all those words mean. To try to unwind where eldership came from is a difficult process, but my first observation is I need to let you know that the structure resembles the governance of the children of Israel as they were leaving Egypt and even in the synagogue. So when Jesus showed up on the scenes and people began to change and understand that he was the Messiah, and as we begin to understand the cross and the movement of the cross, the early church simply started to take the leadership model that they already had and begin to push it into place. Now, it's not quite that easy, but at least there's some resemblances there. Number two, as the church grew, the apostles needed to establish leadership in each church. If you will take the missionary journeys of Paul, you will find that Paul, as he began to establish a church, would be there several years, and he would appoint elders. He would appoint leadership. Thirdly, as the workload grew, each church eldership was defined more clearly. In Acts chapter 6, we find that the deacon was created because the elder was so overloaded with detail work that they actually called into existence another officer called the deacon that took care of the service duties in the church so that the elder could do elder work. Now, we have to deal with some names then for the leadership. You have all grown up in different places and different times when different names were used. Many of them were used in different ways, but let me kind of give you the four that I think the Bible talks about. We don't have time to go through them all, but I can give them to you. You will recognize them as I unwind them. Number one, the word overseer, or some of you have defined it as bishop. The word overseer is used to describe what we're talking about today, that is, the ruling leadership of the church. It means guardian or protector. It's a functional term that has to do with the role of elder or overseer as the guardian of the people in the congregation. Number two, the word elder, it's an interesting word. I've defined it, and you can take the definition for what you want, but it means senior or older man or ripe. Now, hopefully that's not a designation of what kind of person this is, but has to do with their bodily qualities, but has to do with their maturity. It had to do with their hair. It meant they were white-headed. It meant that they were in bloom, so to speak. The third word is the word steward, or those who are trusted, trustworthy. It was actually used of the treasurer of the church early on, But it means that you can trust these people with your money. They were stewards of your lives. They were trustworthy. And the last one is shepherd. This is the one that so many people are aware of, or pastor. It means the one who tends the flock. All four of those designations basically mean or equal to the same person in the congregation. And all kinds of structures have been created to make sure that eldership works in any given local congregation. I have some observations that I would make in kind of lieu of all of that to help you understand how this designation of elder works. Number one, leadership is an expectation in the church. There is no time in your Bible that leadership was not needed. Leadership is an expectation. Leader is something that you absolutely have to have. Leader is one of those designations that always is a part of the local church. Number two, a list of qualifications is not exhaustive but representative. We're going to go through this code of conduct today, and it certainly is not an exhaustive list of what an elder should look like, but it is representative of what kind of a man you should be looking to. Now, we're not also looking at the ideal either. We're looking at, again, a representative list. If we were going to talk about the ideal elder, you would fill the entire Bible talking about it. Paul is not talking about the fact that this is an exhaustive list. He's simply trying to give us a target by which to talk about what kind of men we're looking for. Thirdly, what we see is only part of a larger process of selection. So we're going to see this list of qualifications, but there's a larger process that has gone on behind the scenes. Let me talk to you about that process. Number one, you, congregations like you, you have had an opportunity to watch these men live their lives. You have had an opportunity to see their children. You've had an opportunity to look at their wives. You've had an opportunity to hear them talk. You've had an opportunity to see them in their goings and comings. It's out of that that begins this whole process of choosing elders. And what we are seeing in this list is just the process of evaluation that we as a congregation and we as an existing board of elders must go through in the process of evaluating the final process, the final evaluation, the final qualifications of should we invite this man into eldership. Fourthly, the structure of leadership teams vary from church to church. You'll think a little bit about Ephesus as a church. You'll remember that Ephesus has been established a long time. Ephesus is probably one of the most mature congregations in the known world at that time. They've had lots of history to be able to develop their elders and their governance boards. If you would then go to move some of the later churches that came into existence, they were much shorter, and the eldership qualifications were actually shorter as well. Paul was in a church sometimes months, sometimes years, but whether we like it or not, they did not have the ability to completely vet as deep as the people at Ephesus did, because they're probably 30, 40 years into existence now. The process that goes on is deeper at Ephesus, and the structure is going to vary. Now, I need to make a comment for some folks who are listening on the internet or who are going to hear a recording of this. It's not my job to be able to say our structure of eldership is exactly the right structure. We're not talking about that. There are all kinds of structures that work out there. What we are talking about, though, is the leadership qualifications that must go into those people that you call leaders, elders. We're talking about the qualifications of office. Number five, not all elders had the same roles in ministry. And in fact, our young man Timothy was not an elder that we can tell. He was not a pastor. He did not have a specific role in that congregation as we would define it. He was an apostolic representation of Paul somehow or another. Not all elders do the same things. Some elders are preaching elders. Some elders are lead elders. Some elders do all kinds of things, but not all elders do the same thing. Number six, the code of virtues was not just local, but was for all churches. Now, this gets back into our hermeneutic discussion of last week. You must decide whether what Paul is saying is just for that local church or for the universal church. I believe that this requirement is for the universal church. He's giving us a universal look at what men ought to look like that are stepping into eldership. And lastly, elders were called by the Holy Spirit and affirmed by the congregation. Brothers and sisters, it's an amazing process, as I said before, that the Holy Spirit sets to work in the heart of a man, and then we as a congregation get to set them aside towards that leadership. That means something very important to us. Number one, it means that God is active in our congregation. And number two, it means that we as a congregation can see the will of God being acted out among us. Not only is God active, but we can see it and now we can act on it. It's a powerful, amazing thing that happens in our lives as congregants, in a congregation, as we say, Lord, what do you want for us? Who would you like to set aside for our leadership? And then we get the pleasure of watching those men step to the forefront. And today we get the process of being able to lay our hands on them and say, yes, Lord, we hear you. We found them. It is no different than the congregation that set Paul and Barnabas apart. It says, while they were worshiping under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work of ministry. That very section of Scripture is going to be lived out here today. As we, as a dynamic congregation who have vetted and looked and processed these two men, put our hands on them and say, okay, Lord, we hear you. We're taking the step. We're going to watch history being made right here at Evergreen Christian Fellowship. Just like Paul and Barnabas, we're going to set aside Mike and Rich for the work of ministry. It's a powerful, powerful, profound process. I want to turn our attention then to our list or our code of conduct. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you will turn there, we want to just go down our list of requirements. I want to make a comment or two about this code of conduct. This list of virtues here was not unfamiliar to the church at Paul's day. It was very regularly done where a job was to be taken care of or a job description to be written, where they would write a code of conduct or a code of virtues like this. Paul reaches over to the business world, reaches over to the government world, and he pulls into our Bibles a job description for elder. And the people at Ephesus knew exactly what he was talking about because he actually lists the requirements for this job called shepherd, called elder, called steward, called overseer. Here's what he says, chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Fascinating word. It's a trustworthy statement. He's saying, listen up. This is valuable. This has purpose. It's trustworthy. I'm going to tell you the truth. If a man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he does. Underscore that word aspiration or aspires. Most people don't put this word into the list of category of requirements, but I think it has to be there. Now, lots of people have said it can't be a requirement because aspirations has to do with pride. It has to mean that they're working towards. No, I don't think that's what it means. It means that they are in agreement. You see, when the work of God happens in a person's life, when God starts the call, the man who he is calling begins to understand what God is doing. And begins to say, yes, I agree with that. Yes, I want that. Yes, I'm working towards that. Yes, I understand, Lord. Yes, it fits for me. Aspiration. It's more about the call of God in the man's life than it is the pride or the issues that we want to throw at them. It has to do with the fact when God calls you to something, he always does two things. And by the way, if you think God is calling you to the mission field or to the junior hires or to preschool or to the nursery or wherever, God will do the very same thing in your life. Number one, he'll give you a desire to do the task. And number two, he will set your heart aflame with the people and the needs of those people that you're being called to. It always works that way. Don't ever come up to me and tell me that you believe you're being called to meet the needs of someone in the Philippines until you are completely head over heels in love with the people who live in the Philippines. Because it's the mark of God that says, those people are more important than anything else in my life. And I aspire to go there. See, an elder has that same requirement on his life for you as people. His heart must be aflame for you, for this congregation. The whole focus of his ministry is to care for you, to shepherd you. Not only does God put the call, the desire in his heart, but he then puts you on his heart, and you become the focal of everything that he is, thinks, and does, outside of his priorities other than his relationship to God and his family. His ministry is committed to you as a congregation. Verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the commendation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I've actually created a list for you with some definitions that I think will be helpful as we go through this list. So I'm going to run down the list rather quickly, and I'm going to talk only about a few of these, but many of them are quite self-evident. The first one is aspiration to the office. The second one is above reproach in and outside of the church. The person that we pick for elder ought not to be one of those people when we tell someone outside of the church, they say, you picked him to be an elder? There ought not to be any surprises here, folks. They ought not to be a different kind of person at work than they are here at church. There ought not to be surprises in their lifestyle or how they go about business. They ought to be above reproach. Now, that's not only outside, but that's inside. There ought to be some kind of a reputation that goes on among us for these men. They are above reproach. Number two or number three there, I've listed the husband of one wife. Now, I need to let you know that this is controversial, and I'm going to admit that to you. There are all kinds of ways of approaching this, but I'm going to give you a definition that I think is as literal to what the Scripture is saying as I can be, that he has eyes for one woman. This being above reproach means that he is morally correct, that he is not working the field, so to speak, that this person has eyes only for his wife, that they have a marriage that is exemplary, that he is exemplary as he in how he teaches and works with his family, but more importantly, how he works with his own wife. He has eyes only for her. Temperate, that's circumspect. That means that he's looking around. He's keeping his eye on multiple facets of the congregation. He's prudent, self-controlled, respectable. He's virtuous, hospitable. He's the friend of strangers. This is an important one. It's not a matter of having the good old boys club over to your house. That's not this hospitality. This hospitality means that you're open to strangers in the midst, that you're open to having people in your house that you may not even know. Think about what was going on back in Ephesus and back in the day when the church was brand new. People were moving from place to place. People were traveling a great deal. They wanted to know what was going on in other cities. And so strangers would get on their whatever they rode, their donkey or walk or their flip-flops or their chariot, who knows, and they would go down to the next city and they would show up in the church and they say, I'm here. And it was the elders' responsibility to take them in. The missionaries that showed up, Paul and all of his groups, they would come to town, and it was the responsibility of the elders to be hospitable. Now, that doesn't mean that you're off the hook. It means that the elders could call you up and say, hey, a missionary showed up here the other day, and we need a bed. But at least in the DNA of who we are, that hospitality begins with eldership. They're able to teach. That means they're qualified. They're not addicted to wine. It's fascinating. The original language means does not stop too long or doesn't rest in the wine. They're not drunkards. They're not pugnacious. This is a fascinating one. It means that they don't carry a chip on their shoulder or they're not ready to go to fists very quickly. They're not men who are just absolutely egging you on to fight. They're gentle. They're uncontentious. They're not quarrelsome. You know that there are people in any congregation who are just bound and determined to be the devil's advocate no matter what is said. That is not a qualification of eldership. Argumentation has no room in eldership in that if you want to argue, elders have enough arguments on their plate no matter what they do to say start them themselves. It's not a matter of saying it's my way or the highway. It's not a matter of being argumentative or quarrelsome. It's a matter of trying to shepherd, trying to be a part of people's lives, trying to help them succeed, trying to protect them, trying to care for them, trying to find feeding for them, trying to make sure that they're safe. It's not about quarreling among ourselves. They ought to be free of the love of money. In other words, in contrast to what was going on at Ephesus at the time, do you remember the elders who were trying to make a living out of being elders? It's not a matter of trying to get rich because of you're an elder. I dare say there are very few elders who have ever gotten rich, so don't try it. Free from the love of money. Managing their household well, not a new convert. Let me talk about managing your household. We are not expecting that elders have the Ozzie and Harriet relationship. We are not expecting them to not have issues. We are not expecting that every one of their children always come washed clean with the perfect hair, all the right clothes on, and say the right things. I will tell you what happened to my family one time when we were pastoring before. One Christmas Eve, our son decided to walk from the front of the congregation to the rear of the congregation on the backs of all of the pews as he stepped over people. It was not a good day at my house. I ended up in front of the elders being accused of not being elder quality because my son was so out of control. My son was out of control, but just because he made a bad choice at a given time. You know what he said? He said, Dad, I couldn't get down the hall, I couldn't get down the aisle, so I just decided to walk over the chairs. Actually, it doesn't sound so bad now, does it? But you see, our children are going to make choices that are difficult for us as parents, but it's the long haul of their family life that you have to look at. Consider, are their children growing up well? Are they growing up in the household of God? Are they struggling with what it means to be a Christian? It's not those little small choices that they make poorly that we're looking at. We're looking at the long haul of their lives. And they're not a new convert, not a novice. Well, what in the world do elders do? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll quickly show you this, and then we'll have the deep, deep privilege of being able to commission our elders for the day. 1 Peter, go to the right in your Bible. If you're new with your Bible, it's a New Testament book. By the way, some of you were very perplexed about how many books Peter wrote. I asked you that last Sunday. He actually wrote two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, but we believe he also was the basis for the gospel according to Mark. could be called the Gospel according to Peter. Mark was the writer of it, so it gets his name, but probably Peter was in the process of writing it. 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elders and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Most people believe that to be the elder's crown, given only to men who are called of God to serve in eldership. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to do two things. One, they're supposed to shepherd the flock. This shepherding has to do with the whole process of caring for you as an individual, to make sure that you as an individual are have your needs met, are growing, are moving towards fully devoted follower of Christ, are moving to becoming a disciple of Christ, are moving to the point where you can do ministry yourself, a point where you are equipped to do the work of ministry. They are then supposed to exercise oversight, and let me talk to the difference between those things. One is a people function. Number two is a governance function. The oversight has to do with being a guardian, being a protector, has to do with getting the work done. One is about you, and one is creating an environment about you that we can get the work done. Now, why is it? What are the killers of elder groups? In my experience, there are several things that actually kill and allow elders to not get the work done, to not shepherd, and to not be exercise oversight, and I'm going to give you a couple of those. One, it happens quite easily that elders get tangled up with either shepherding or governance. They get tangled up doing the work, and they forget to do the shepherding, or they get tangled up with the shepherding and forget to do the work. It's so easy, folks, to let that happen. It's so easy to let doorknobs and doors and budgets and microphones and all that stuff take away from the shepherding part of an elder's job. A large majority of an elder's job is the praying for you, the ability to pray for your needs, the ability to be with you when you're struggling, the ability to help you take those next steps forward, the ability to discipline, and the ability to say, hey, wait a minute, that's not right. And yet sometimes we get so tangled up in all of that that we never get to the actual shepherding of the flock. It happens the other way as well. We can get so connected with people and get so connected with shepherding that we never get the work done. It's so easy to say, well, you know, that's important, but the building's falling down and nobody knows what they're doing, and nobody knows how it's supposed to fit, and nobody knows what job descriptions work, and nobody knows any of the process by which business gets taken care of in a congregation. Both of those things have to be in balance. There has to be the process of shepherding, but there also has to be the process of governance that says we're going to get in an efficient way, we're going to get the business done so that this congregation can become all that God intended it to be. You can get lost in governance as well. You can get lost in the whole process of trying to smooth it out and be businesslike and all of that. We can refine that. That's not the point. The point is, how in the world do we get an organization moving so that people come to faith, so that people become equipped for the work of the gospel? It's that balance. There's a couple of other things that you have to keep in mind for your elders, particularly as we move along. You must keep an eye on their exhaustion. One of the things that will kill an elder group faster than anything is the demand of the congregation and their ability to get the rest that they need in the process. It is terribly defeating when you are burned out and you're struggling to just keep your head above water as an elder, and yet you're still having to make those very difficult calls in people's lives. It becomes very important to us as a congregation that we keep an eye on our elders, that when we start seeing burnout start to take place, we're calling attention to it. We're actually watching, we're caring for, we're giving them the right to be able to take the rest that they need to process the information and to do the governance and the shepherding that they need. And lastly, the last thing I'd just like to warn us about is sometimes we can get so ingrown as elders that we forget to get out among the people and ask the hard questions. It's so easy as elders to be able to make decisions about the high school group and never visit the high school group. It's so easy to make choices on behalf of the preschool and the children's education and never know what it even looks like in that part of the building. It becomes so easy to make choices about your lives, my life, and never really know who you are or what your face looks like. It's important for elders, for me and for the elders, to be able to say, I know those people. I understand what's going on there. Now, how do we do it voluntarily? We do it eagerly, and we do it not lording it over. The elder group ought not to be lording it over you, but it ought to be this give and take back and forth between the eldership who is defining and determining the will of God, communicating to you, telling you what they're doing, telling you why they're doing it, and your response back to them in helping them understand how it's affecting your life, how it's affecting your family life, what it's doing in your children's lives. It's this nice, wonderful give and take between you as a congregation and between us as elders. Now, with all of that as background, I would like to invite Rich Perry and Mike Anderson up to the platform. These are the two men who are going to be commissioned today. They're going to be sharing with you just a little bit about their lives. I've asked them to try to put into their lives... Is this okay? I've asked to... Come on up here, Rich. Come on up, Mike. I've asked them to give you a little bit of an idea of what eldership means to them, how they ended up here. I ask them to pray about it. I ask them to think what God might want them to say. So in the next 3 or 4 minutes, these guys are going to introduce themselves to you. So, Mike, you're going to go first?
Okay. Name is Mike Anderson. And Randy asked us, he said we had a minute to 2 minutes, so I'll try and keep this quick. He gave us a series of questions, and the questions I'm going to try and answer for you is my hope for my tenure as an elder. And I'm actually going to borrow something from many of you. In April of 2007, we were at a missions conference at Beaver Lake School, and there was a gentleman by the name of Pastor Phil Edwards. Any of you remember the talk that Phil gave that morning? He gave the concluding talk at the mission conference, and that talk, I never forgot it. And so my hope for my tenure as an elder really falls in line with what Phil talked about that morning. He talked about how we often seek God's hand of provision. At times, we often seek God's face. We really want to be in communion with Him. We want to understand His vision, not only for Evergreen, but for our lives individually. And then he said, but there are few who seek God's heart, that really want to get to that place in their relationship with the Lord where we have a genuine heart for the lost. So my hope is that in my tenure as an elder is that we could help influence that progression in all of our lives, that we would not only seek His hand, His and His face, but that we would also seek His heart.
Well, I learned something big about Randy this last week. Is Randy trying to give Mike and me a microphone and telling us both to be brief? The odds of that are pretty slim, but Mike did well, so we'll see how I do.
Good example.
Exactly. I appreciate the opportunity to get to talk with you a little bit. I guess, you know, it's kind of interesting. I was talking to my wife a little bit this morning, and of all the times to come to you, this, I'm usually not kind of without words, but I have few words in one sense, and then I kind of am carrying a burden this week for some of the things around the church. And, you know, it's probably the easiest way, though, for me to kind of step into and say, the part about being an elder that is, I would say, not attractive or not exciting or not whatever, you know, is when you get that sense of burden from the Lord on something. And, you know, I carry it, I don't know, humbly and yet, you know, looking for the Lord to do some things. And, you know, it's a part of being an elder that you know, you don't necessarily want, but you take. And it's a privilege in a way, and it's a privilege to carry a burden. But it also just reminds me of a few things. You know, the first kind of taking back to when I felt like I was called about being an elder is, I don't know if anybody in here has a gift of prophecy or not. And I will say a gift of prophecy goes beyond just declaring God's word, but in this sense, the gift of actually having a vision from God on something. And I will share with you, I had a privilege of having that happen to me a few years ago when we were going through a difficult time here in the church. And you didn't say anything to anybody, but God gave me a real conviction about what needed to happen. And lo and behold, it's through that process that I was actually, you know, Don reached out and asked me about being on the one of the leadership advisors and all that. And it was just completely a God thing. I didn't say anything to anybody, but God really gave me a conviction on some things. You know, since then, I've also learned that there's the realm of opinions and how we all carry our opinions. And everybody wants, you know, has an opinion about something, and we even as elders come with different opinions and places of things. And I found it very interesting that the thing that I continue to find, I don't know, difficult but interesting is finding God's will in things. And, you know, what has really become evident is that it's not about me and my opinions and what I want. It's not about Mike or Don or Randy or any of the elders. It's not about any of us sitting here necessarily about what we want. But it really is about finding what God's will is for this body, finding what God is doing around us, stepping into that, and doing the things we need to do to really become the body that God wants us to be. And so it's from that perspective that I also come in a burden of looking for God's vision. And so, you know, I kind of wrap this up saying, you know, those of you that are praying, you know, pray for the elders, because there's stuff going on in elders' lives, tough things, as well as, you know, we know we're turning around and praying for the body. But I pray that you would just come around the elders in prayer, that we would continue to see God lead and God do some incredible things, because just standing here is just such a great testimony in this building of what God is doing. So thanks.
These men have gone through the process. We have asked them some very difficult questions. We gave you 2 weeks to vet them yourself, to look at their requirements that we've given today. You have affirmed them in the process, and so today we get to commission them. There is nothing all that spectacular about what we're going to do. We're not going to give you swords or crowns or any of that. The crowns are going to come later as you see the Lord. But what we're going to do, folks, is we're going to put them down here in the middle of the aisle. I'd like to invite the rest of the elders, if you would come forward now. We want you to be here and be a part of this commissioning process. So come on up, guys. You want to just go on down there in the middle of the floor? And elders, if you would get around, we would like your families, if you're here, if you guys want to come up and join the commissioning process as families around Mike and around Rich, that would be great. You guys want to come on up and join in prayers? Mike, is your family here next hour?
Next hour.
Okay, great. So guys, I want you to get in the middle, elders around, and I would like to invite the rest of you who today are saying, as a congregation, we stand before God and we believe with all of our hearts God has set these men aside for the work of ministry. I would invite you to come up and join us. So we're going to have to stuff in here. If you all want to come, that's fine, but let's just all come on up here and get around these folks, and we're going to pray for them. I know some of you can't reach them. You can just lay your hand on the person in front of you. It's going to be fine. God is going to know what you're trying to say. I'd like to invite two of the elders in that circle around these men, if you would pray, and then I will close. Okay? Mike and Rich, we believe God the Holy Spirit has set you aside to serve us. We believe that your lifestyles reflect what the Bible says an elder should look like. We promise to pray for you, to work with you, to do all we can to help you succeed. It's my privilege to pray for you on behalf of this congregation, to commission you and set you aside to service. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died on the cross for this time. Lord Jesus, we thank you that through the work of the Holy Spirit, you have set these men aside. So right now, as a congregation, as Evergreen Christian Fellowship, we set them aside. We lay our hands on them. We set them aside to the work of ministry. While we were worshiping and praying, you said, set aside Rich and Mike, and so we are doing that. Lord, thank you for the privilege of having them as our leadership. I pray that you would give them wisdom beyond their ability. I pray that you would give them discernment. I pray that you would help them to stay pure. I pray that you would help them to work on their reputation, that it would stay right and just. I pray that you would gift them as only you can. So, Lord Jesus, we commission these two, and in that commissioning, we agree as a congregation to follow their leadership. We agree that you have called them. We agree that they are now our elders. And we are just so pleased that you have done this among us. We bless you now for them. We bless each other as being the congregation. We thank you that we can stand here together. We are so pleased. Lord, for all the things that are yet ahead of us, our grand opening, all of those people that we're working with, for those words of encouragement and witness that we give on your behalf, I pray that this would be one of those special weeks. Lord, thank you for our time now. We ask it in Christ's name. And all God's people said,
amen.
You have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to greet these men on your way out. You are dismissed. Thank you for being here. And see you next Sunday.